Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study, everybody. Happy Easter! Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, a little teeny tiny grain of wheat. And Jesus said in John 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In other words, if I take this grain and I put it on the table, nothing's going to happen. But if I bury it and it, quote, dies, it'll come up a big wheat plant. And Jesus is saying, if I don't die, the fruit won't happen. But if I die and I'm planted, 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead and produce great fruit for the whole universe. What I want us to do in this program on Easter Sunday is talk about the four wonderful fruits, the results of Christ's resurrection. Let's pray first. Father, on this day when we remember the big event that's ever happened on this planet, that somebody was dead for 3 days and came back to life, teach us now, Lord, comfort us and strengthen us and give us joy from what happens as a result of that great resurrection day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Four results of Christ's resurrection. Result number one, knowledge of the other side. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." In other words, before Christ rose from the dead, people didn't know what was on the other side of the grave. I mean, you read the Old Testament, there are hints of the afterlife in the Old Testament, but the clear picture of what happens on the other side of the grave, heaven and hell, that gets spelled out after Christ rose from the dead. Back in 1487, the southern tip of Africa was called the Cape of Storms. It was dangerous. Sailors did not go past that cape to come back alive to tell about it. But in 1487, a Portuguese explorer took his ship, went around the Cape of Storms, came back alive to say, there's good hope, and they changed the name of the cape. My point is, before Jesus rose from the dead, death was the Cape of Storms. We didn't know what lay on the other side of the grave. But when Jesus went in and explored the other side for 3 days, came back to say, there is good hope, Christ's resurrection tells us what happens on the other side. Here was a little girl. She used to skip home every day from school through the graveyard. And a gentleman saw this happen every day because he'd go walking there. One day he said, "Little girl, aren't you afraid to come through this graveyard, this big graveyard, by yourself every day?" And she said, "No, sir, because I know my home is right on the other side." The first wonderful result of the resurrection is we know what's on the other side. People didn't used to know. Second result of the resurrection, a purpose in life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Jesus died for all, he was planted. Why? That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." The second result of the resurrection, he gives us a purpose in life, to live for him. I've had to do a suicide funeral. Those are rough. And people kill themselves because they have no purpose in life. This was in our secular newspaper here in Minneapolis, a study that shows that there's a correlation between church attendance and suicide. And the point of the study is that church attendance has been declining since the 1980s, and the suicide rate has been going up and up since the 1980s. the wonderful thing about Christ's resurrection, it gives us a reason to live for him. Once upon a time, there was a king who loved to hear stories. But sadly, every story came to an end. So the king offered an edict and he said, "Anyone who can tell me a story that has no end, I will give half of my kingdom and my daughter's hand in marriage. But if the story comes to an end, you will lose your head." The fairy tale goes that young men lined up in front of the palace. They came into the throne room and each one would tell the king a long story, but each story had an end, and off with their head. Finally, one young man says, "King, I will tell you a story that has no end. There was a large mountain of sand, and an ant came and moved one of the grains of sand. And then another ant came and moved another grain of sand. And then another ant came and moved another grain of sand." And after hours of this, finally the king says, "Stop, I give up. You can have half my kingdom. You can have my daughter." Point being, if a story doesn't have a purpose, a point, or a meaning, you get sick of it. And if your life doesn't have a purpose or a point or meaning, you get sick of it. The second result of Christ's resurrection, he's given us a reason to live for him. I believe it was in Scotland back in the 1800s. There's a story that an atheist lecturer stood before a large crowd and lectured on atheism. Very eloquent, intelligent presentation, and people applauded him. And then he said, "Any questions?" An old peasant woman put up her hand. "Well, sir, you are so learned and I am not, but can I just ask one question? I have believed in Jesus my whole life, and I find great comfort knowing my sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. If when I die, I discover there's no God, there's no Jesus, there's no heaven, what will I have missed by believing in him in this lifetime?" And the lecturer said, "Well, madam, I suppose you wouldn't have lost anything." "Well, thank you. Can I just ask one more question? Sir, when you die, if you discover there is a God, there is a Jesus, there is a heaven and a hell, what, sir, will you stand to lose?" According to the story, the audience stood and applauded the old woman, and the atheist sat down. Listen, the resurrection of Christ teaches us there's meaning and purpose in this life that continues into the next. You don't want to miss it. The third result of Christ's resurrection. Romans 4:25 says, "Jesus was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification." The third result of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, our justification. The word justification means to be declared righteous, to be declared not guilty of our sins because of Christ's resurrection. During World War II in London, a pastor was walking down the road, and here comes a soldier hobbling down the street. And the pastor went up to the young man and said, "Young man, thank you for being wounded for me." The young man got tears in his eyes and he said, "Well, thank you. People buy me cigarettes, or they might take me to the pub and buy me a beer. You're the first person to say, thank you for being wounded for me." And the pastor said, "Young man, I have one more thing to say. Do you know that there was someone who was wounded for you?" "Really? Somebody was wounded for me?" "Yes. Romans. Jesus was wounded for your transgressions and raised for your justification." And the pastor walked on, giving the young man something to think about. So far we've learned Christ's resurrection brings us justification and forgiveness of sins. It brings us purpose in this life. It brings us knowledge of what's beyond the grave. The last fruit of Christ's resurrection is this. This comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the dead in Christ will rise. So here's the fourth fruit of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Because Jesus rose on Easter, that's the guarantee you're going to rise someday. This is a true story. A traveler, an English traveler by the name of Wilkinson, many years ago, discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy tomb in Egypt. Inside the tomb was a sealed jar. They opened the jar. Inside the sealed jar were very round, hard peas. They took those peas, they planted them under a pane of glass, and after 30 days, these peas that had been dead for 3,000 years started to sprout up. That's what's going to happen on the last day. Everybody that's ever been on this planet is going to... I mean, think of it this way. The Apostle Peter was planted about 2,000 years ago. Martin Luther died and was planted about 500 years ago. John Wesley of the Methodist Church died and was planted about 250 years ago. My grandma died and was planted in the 1970s. One day, because of Christ's resurrection, they're all going to sprout up. I'll tell you what I thought of. My brother and I had pea shooters when we were little. And they were these little guns. You'd put a bunch of peas, pods in them, and you'd shoot your brother all over the backyard. Well, Dad finally banned the pea shooter because in the spring, the back lawn would have all these pea plants popping out, so he banned them. But that's going to happen on the last day. Anybody that's ever lived on the last day will rise again because of Christ's resurrection. This is a true story. In the Ryukyu Islands off of Japan, Dr. E.R. Bull, a missionary, found a mass grave. On top of the mass grave was a boulder etched with these words, "Here lies the heads of 11,111 Christians." And the year was 1637. 1637 is when the Shogun warriors killed all the Christians in Japan and exterminated Christianity. But what was strange to this missionary, the only thing that was buried on his island were 11,000 heads. And he made inquiry and discovered the history of it. The Shogun warriors were afraid, because the Christians preached the resurrection of the dead, they were afraid they'd rise from the dead and come back to reconquer them. So they buried all the heads of Christians on one island and the 11,000 bodies on another island. Well, one day, those 11,111 Christians are going to rise from the dead. Everyone will rise because of Christ's resurrection. Let's summarize this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, four wonderful things are true. Number one, we know what happens on the other side of the grave. There is eternal life. Number two, we realize that we have purpose and meaning now in this life, to live for him. The third thing that happens because of the resurrection is our justification. Our sins are forgiven if we believe that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And the fourth result of the resurrection is his resurrection guarantees my resurrection. So here's the point I want you to take home. I wish I could hold up a shriveled tulip bulb, but I called around the Twin Cities and you can't buy them this time of year. So pretend you're looking at an ugly, shriveled up tulip bulb. Here is what Jesus is teaching in John chapter 12. Everybody is going to look like that shriveled up tulip bulb. One day you'll be in your coffin or your casket and you'll be shriveled up and ugly and you'll be planted. But because Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later and came out glorious, one day you are going to rise from the dead to eternal life. That is the meaning of the resurrection of Christ. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, I thought people go directly to heaven when they die.
Mm-hmm. And we just taught that you're going to be raised from the dead on the last day. So this is a very common question we've got. We've answered it before, but let me do it again. The Bible does teach two things. That you go immediately into the presence of Christ upon death. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament are talking to Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're not sleeping. They're alive and they're talking. But then you've got the teaching that on the last day we will all be raised, imperishable, mm-hmm. in our new bodies. So what's going on? I'm going to tell you what I think is true. Only the Lord knows the details on this, but I believe when you die, your spirit goes to be with Christ. But my grandma doesn't have her new resurrection body yet. We're all waiting for the last day to be given our new resurrection bodies in which we will live for eternity, perfect new bodies. So both are true.
Okay.
Yeah.
Should Christians be cremated?
The history of the church has been against cremation. Mm-hmm. Now in Minnesota, more people are cremated than embalmed, regular. So, even the Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, but even the Catholic Church, I think, has amended things to say it's not a sin to be mm-hmm. cremated. I think they allow it now. And I don't think I can say it's a sin. But the history of the church, and I think the way I want to go, is to just be put in the grave and don't have somebody burn my body up. And it's not that God can't put me back together, but it's just kind of a witness that he's going to raise our imperishable bodies someday.
Do you think the reason is because it's so much cheaper?
That's the reason I do it. Oh, there you go.
Will I be able to recognize my loved ones in heaven?
I think so, because Jesus said, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And if I'm going to know there's Isaac, who I've never seen, how much more, I think, will I know, well, there's Grandma, you know. So I think you'll know your loved ones in heaven.
What will we look like in heaven, old bodies or new bodies?
Well, I think the answer to that, again, is only the Lord knows. I mean, if you die at 92, are you going to be 92 for eternity? If a baby dies at 2 weeks, are they going to be... I don't know the answer to that. We know our new bodies will be perfect and imperishable. I don't think we'll age in heaven. We won't die in heaven. And you won't get married in heaven because Jesus said you will be like the angels and that we'll be single. It doesn't say we become angels. Mm-hmm. We'll become like angels in that we'll be single in heaven because we don't need to have children to repopulate heaven because nobody ever dies. Mm-hmm. So the question was, what will we look like?
Right.
I think it's kind of like this. When Jesus rose from the dead, mm-hmm. his new body still looked like his old body. He had the nail prints, mm-hmm. but now he could go in and out of rooms without opening the doors. So it was a transformed body, a glorified body, a transfigured body, but there was still some connection to his old body. Mm-hmm. That's the best I can tell you. Again, a lot of this is mystery.
Just have to wait and see.
Yeah.
What happens to people who were buried at sea and are totally disintegrated? How can they be raised again?
Yeah, that's like, how can you be raised from the dead if you're cremated? Mm-hmm. And they scatter your ashes over the Atlantic. I mean, I remember Henry Fonda, the actor, was an atheist. And when he died, they scattered his ashes somewhere. And I'm thinking, does he think he's getting away? Because mm-hmm. God can put him back together, and he will. And somebody said that they found it amazing that people who believe that God made him in the first place couldn't put them back together. Oh, yes, he can. So again, somehow, some way, God will raise the dead.
Amen.
Yeah.
Do you have to believe in Christ's resurrection to be saved?
Yes, you do. And I'll tell you where I get this. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul says, I'm going to remind you, Corinthians, of the gospel I preached to you, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast. Here it is. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You deny either of those, I think you've lost your salvation. I mean, Mona, I've told this before, but let me tell it again. Mm-hmm. So in Minnesota here, I'm driving one very snowy morning to my Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and I get there and it's closed because of the snowstorm. I turn my car around, I go back home, but I'm passing a liberal ELCA Lutheran Church, and they were open, so I thought I'd go in. The pastor gets up to preach on Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You got to believe both. You got to confess he's Lord and believe in your heart. And the pastor said, God forgive him. Well, what about people who don't confess Jesus is Lord and don't believe that he rose from the dead? Will they be damned? And he said, well, not necessarily. Mm-hmm. And I felt like standing up and screaming, yes, necessarily, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And I remember when I was at my liberal seminary many years ago, there was an old Professor Frost who was a good guy. And one student, you know, Professor Frost, you need to believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Christ to be saved. And old Pastor Frost said, son, you don't play with that one. So, yes, you need to believe in the resurrection to be saved.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
All right.
Oh, Mona, one more thing. Yes. I forgot this in my sermon. In 1845, President Andrew Jackson died. He wrote his own epitaph, and here's what it writes. I have prepared a humble depository for my mortal body, beside wherein lies my beloved wife, for both of us there to remain until the last trumpet sounds to call the dead to judgment, when we shall rise together clothed with that heavenly body promised to all who believe in our glorious Redeemer who died for us so that we might live, and by whose atonement I hope for a blessed immortality. And, you know, if he was a believer, it sure sounds like he was. When he died and his wife, their spirits went to heaven. Mm-hmm. But we're still waiting for that last day to get our glorious new body.
Okay.
Yeah.
Here's a letter from a viewer. I am in my 70s and still have strong sexual desires. My wife passed away years ago. I am very happy being alone and have no desire for remarriage. I would like some relief without guilt. My conflict is in the Bible. Why did God make sex a sin?
Yeah. And I wrote him back and said, God did not make sex a sin. Sex is not a sin, but it's a sin outside of marriage. Mm-hmm. So if you're watching the show and you're having sex outside of marriage, that's a sin and it's not a minor sin. 1 Corinthians 6 says fornicators don't go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Now you can repent of it and be forgiven and go to heaven, but if you're living in sin, you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. So I said to this older guy, sex isn't a sin. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. And I'm not sure, but from what he wrote, I think he wants to know if masturbation is okay. Mm-hmm. And my response to him was, okay, I admit there's no clear Bible verse that says masturbation is a sin. However, there are clear Bible verses against lust, and most people do not masturbate without thinking of evil thoughts and stuff. So I personally believe it is a sin to masturbate. Definitely pornography is a sin. So I told him, you know, you want to be in some kind of accountability. Have a Christian man, and you and he talk on the phone once a week, and you pray for each other, and how you doing in this area, and just... If you try to beat the lust demon all by yourself, you're going to lose. That's why we need a Christian group or a Christian brother to help you do it. Okay. Or a Christian woman if you're a woman.
Yeah. All right. Here's another letter from a viewer. You mentioned two websites where we can check to see if a Christian ministry is financially upright. What were they?
Yeah, she didn't write it down in time. If you're trying to give money somewhere and you want to make sure it's going to a good cause and not the pastor's jet, here's two places you can check. CharityNavigator.org, CharityNavigator.org, and another place is the ECFA.org, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, ECFA.org. Now, Mona, there are a lot of good Christian ministries that aren't on their list because, like, we are a small ministry. Mm-hmm. So we don't have the audit every year that you need to do because it's a lot of money that you to get on this group. So there are good groups that aren't listed, but those are for the larger ministries.
Okay. Here's another letter from a viewer. I struggle with same-sex attraction and have been in some Christian men's groups, but they seem to run away when they find out I have this problem. Where can I get some help without freaking people out?
you Google the words Restored Hope Network, and you will get a map of the United States and all of the spots in the country that have a support group for people who have same-sex attraction. Here in the Twin Cities, there's a group called Outpost Ministries. Mm-hmm. Around the country, there are other evangelical ministries. Again, Restored Hope Network. If you're a Roman Catholic, there's something called Courage International. They have Catholic groups all over the world. They have evangelical groups all over the country. So that's where I would send somebody that, you know, if he feels that he can't talk about this without getting a group, there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Another viewer, a letter from a viewer. I am an old Roman Catholic who never misses pastor study right after Mass on Sunday. During today's sermon, you mentioned your initial concern that your Catholic father might not have known Jesus. To be honest, I was somewhat confused by the implication that Jesus is somewhat a minor player in Catholic theology. I am positive this was not your intention, but it left me wishing you had elaborated a little more.
And so I explained to her, my dad went to church every Sunday, and Mom and the kids went to Lutheran church every Sunday. I never had one talk with my dad about God. Was he trusting in Jesus alone for his salvation when he died? I don't know. And no offense, but the Catholic Church could be more clear that we're saved by grace alone, by the cross alone, not by good works. Was my dad trusting his good works when he died? I hope not. But sadly, that can be the story for a lot of people. So that was my thought on that.
Okay. Another question. Why do you dress like a Catholic priest?
Well, I want to tell you, Catholics wear this. Lutherans wear this. Episcopalians wear this. Most Presbyterians, they wear a robe, but not this. And so it just happens. It has to do with your church tradition. Nothing wrong with wearing it. Nothing wrong with wearing a coat and tie, but that's what it is. So Mona, we need to we just have less than a minute, but everybody, just we want to thank you for being with us today and pray for us. We've added a lot of stations, but the nest egg is going down. A man died and left us a lot of money as well, but it's costing now to be on all over the country in various places. So if the Lord nudges you, you'll see our website there. People give that way, or you people also, our address will be up in a minute. But pray for our ministry that we won't have to withdraw, but can even expand. Because Mona, if God moves his little fingernail, we could get $5 million. So Amen. There you go.
Thank you for joining us. God bless you. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.